Okay. As I just said a little bit earlier, lots of people have made lots of comments to me, either on Facebook or whatever, about what Marie's doing now and what she's, you know. And some of the statements, and I don't say this to offend anybody. I mean, everybody's certainly very well-meaning and full of grace and kindness. But I think it's important to find out what does the Bible really say, because otherwise it's quite surprising how many people who say that they are Christians and perhaps seem to know the Bible come up with sayings that really don't fit what the Bible actually says about when people pass on. For example, she's looking after you now. Or she's you can talk to her and she'll help you. Or she has her wings now. Or, you know, there's all different kinds of little sayings like that. Or even this, may she rest in peace, which is so common, right? Half the gravestones have R.I.P. written on them. The truth of the matter is that if when a person dies, either they are resting in peace, the body goes to the grave and they are in the presence of God, or they are definitely not. And no prayer will make any difference now once the person leaves this world. And that's, difficult for people to understand, and everybody kind of hopes that maybe things will be different. But when I'm going to try to go through this, I'm going to ask a question and then come up with some biblical answers for it. Maybe you're going to have more questions and maybe I won't have the answers. But we'll do the best we can. And maybe we'll learn a little bit more what the truth is. Because the truth is not going to change because I want it to. And the truth is not going to be any different from what it actually is, no matter which way I cut it. The Bible says the truth will set people free. And if it's not clear, then a lot of people have some different ideas about how to get to heaven in the first place. And then what exactly goes on once we actually arrive there. So the first question that I'm going to ask is this. What part do the dead have that goes on in this world? And it's a pretty important question because there's a whole industry built around this. And there are a lot of people that are offering the services of contacting the dead for information and help, etc. I'm going to give you two verses from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to understand the context of it because we will see that in the very passage. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Eventually that does happen, by the way. "Also their love and their hatred and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." So the context in this verse is under the sun. They don't have a share in it, they don't have a part in it, they don't have any lot in what goes on under the sun. They've been separated from this world. This isn't their home anymore, they're not involved with the affairs of this world any longer. They don't have anything more to do with what goes on under the sun. Does that raise any questions? Any comments? You just feel free. Under the sun. Okay. So they're not involved with the affairs of this life. That part is clear. But do they consciously exist in another place? Well, one thing that this verse does do is it rules out contact with the dead. Okay? Because they have nothing more to do, it goes on under the sun. And there's, like I said already, there's a huge industry and attempts for people to contact their dead loved ones. They want to have one more chance to have a talk with them. And they want to find something out. And so there's a huge business there. Now, a lot of it is charlatans at work who are out to get hard-earned money from people who may be at times very vulnerable and looking for hope and looking for answers. And you know how often I've said to you, I wish I could hug Marie one more time. Well, I would love to have another conversation with her in this world. I would love to be able to contact her and you know, get on the spiritual telephone and say, hey, Marie, how's it going over there, kind of thing. But I know that that is not what will happen, and I know that the Bible has given clear lines about it. We'll find a few more of them as we go through the scriptures, but just to know that, actually we'll look at a few more scriptures very shortly here, that it is possible not only for there to be charlatans at work pretending, you know, shaking the table and seances and doing all those kinds of things to try and put the lights down low and lighting candles and having a fan blow through to make people think that there's a spirit in the room. There can be all kinds of that charlatan stuff going on, but there are also there is a spiritual world out there besides human beings, and there are angels and there are demons. And you know, people seem to think, well, if somebody said something that nobody else would know, then it must be the person that's contacting me. And sometimes that does happen. But I want you to know that the Bible says that the devil can come as an angel of light, and his demons can do the same. So they can impersonate somebody who died, they can look like them, talk like them, and they can tell many of the things that nobody else would know because they are in the spiritual world and they see a lot of stuff that goes on here. They're involved in this world. And so just because they might be able to say something that nobody else would know does not affirm that it's that person. People are dabbling in matters that are far too high for them, or should I say too low for them, and they can find themselves in some pretty dark places as a result of that, and be fooled and be tricked. And you know, often as I visit people and I speak to them about spiritual matters, immediately they turn to conversations about visions of dead people and stories about how, you know, this person was contacted and forerunners. And in a sense, it becomes, this is my spirituality, what's yours? Well, my spirituality is Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the truth that sets people free. But these other things can cause people to walk in terrible places of darkness. And so we can find verses in the Bible such as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Where he says, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, which is what they did, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. And Galatians 5:20, those were Old Testament verses. Galatians 5:20 says, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. And these are some of the works of the flesh. And witchcraft involved two things. One was deceiving the mind through the use of drugs. That's where potions came in. And there's still lots of sorcery on the go. Anybody who gets involved in drug abuse for the purpose of warping their minds are actually practicing witchcraft or sorcery. And also their witchcraft and sorcery was also involved in attempting to contact the dead. So what we see there is that, you know, there's no place for that. So we discover that the dead are not involved with this world any longer. But the question then that comes from this is there a conscious existence immediately after death? Now, there are some groups that say no. And they say that when a person dies, they go to sleep. The body goes to sleep and they basically cease to exist until the resurrection, and then they rise up from the dead at the coming of the Lord. Seventh-day Adventists would be one particular group that believes a teaching called Soul Sleep. You've seen the program It Is Written? That would be the Seventh-day Adventists. Is that true?
Doesn't say it.
Some of you are shaking your head. What's that?
I don't think it says that in the Bible.
Well, let's find out what it says. So, is there a conscious existence immediately after death? Well, let's look at a passage of scripture where... Pardon me?
Absent from the body.
Okay, there's one. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going to look at that verse. Good one. But let's look at... Sorry, I guess I wasn't moving this as I was reading passages here. Yes, there are Bible verses that clearly reveal this is so. Luke 23:42. This is the dying thief who turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in you'll be with me in paradise. When did he say it would happen?
Today
you'll be with me in paradise. No, that's a lovely verse. Now, I've heard people try to say what it really meant. Whenever anybody says that, you really want to find out. Now, they may be giving some nuance as to it, but I've heard people say what he really meant was on that day when you come into your kingdom, you'll be with you. It wasn't that, but that's not what the verse says, is it?
No.
Today you'll be with me in paradise. And so here Jesus is speaking to a thief next to him on the cross, and he plainly says, it's today. So here was a thief that had lived a terrible life. Now surely with all the terrible life that he lived, if you have some of the philosophy that some people have, is that you got to burn your sins off before you can get in. Boy, he didn't have much time to burn off his load, did he? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Instant, full, free pardon was given to that man right there. Isn't that wonderful? And not only free, full pardon, but instant translation upon his death into the presence of God.
Well, he wouldn't be there in body, though, would he?
We'll get to the body part.
Yeah.
We're going to get to that part. What about the body? What about the soul? Okay. We could do that discussion now, but maybe we'll just progress through and we'll come to that. Well, we know that the body goes into the ground. The exception being, any exceptions that you know of in the whole Bible where the body didn't go to the ground?
The rapture.
Before that. That's already happened.
I'm sorry, what was the again?
There's an exception of the body going to the ground. There's a few people that didn't. Okay, there was two. What did you say?
Enoch
was translated in the book of Genesis. And that was in the pre-diluvian era, or anti-diluvian era, before the flood. That's Enoch was translated. He was brought right into the presence of God. He didn't lose his body. He was translated. Anybody else?
Elijah.
The chariots came down and took him up. Do you remember? There was no body left behind. So there's the exceptions were those two in the Old Testament. Now, the interesting thing is we do find Elijah meeting with Jesus on a mountaintop and during Jesus' walk, right? So they were translated and taken up.
Is that when they died? Or did they go up and stay up forever?
They didn't die.
They didn't die.
They were just taken.
And they brought back?
No, they didn't come back.
They moved. They went up with their body and they're alive in heaven with their body.
That's right.
They're still there with their body.
They went their body and soul. That's what the Bible tells us. It happened to you.
Why do they use the word translated?
Well, move from this place to another.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why.
Yeah,
that's all.
Would they have their spiritual bodies?
Pardon me?
Would their bodies be spiritual bodies? Or did they go?
Well, it would be difficult for me to explain you to what they have because I don't know. But they were definitely, the Bible says that flesh and blood in its own way would not be there. There would have been a transformed body similar to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, who took, went bodily into heaven after his resurrection, right? And that body was different, certainly, than the body that, it was the same body, but it had different properties, right? He went through walls with it. But he could still eat with it. It was a translated body. Obviously, he had the scars and the wounds in it, but he wasn't hurting from it. So there's certainly some remarkable differences to the resurrected body we will someday receive. We're jumping ahead. So, okay, let's continue on with the conscious existence. For most of us, unless the Lord returns while you're still here, your body is going to go into the ground in some form or other, or in somebody's shelf, in a pile of ashes or whatever. So what the scriptures teach, and this dying thief, his body definitely didn't go up into heaven. They would have buried it, but they would have thrown it in the garbage dump and burnt it. And yet, that didn't make any difference, because his soul immediately went to be with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said it. Did he not?
Yes.
Okay. So now we're going to look at the next verses in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And these verses give us the revelation of two places of after death that Jesus spoke of. And in Luke 16, 22, it says, so it was. There was a rich man and a beggar died. The beggar's name was, anybody remember? His name was Lazarus. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So that's rather interesting, isn't it? That angels are involved with the reception of the souls of people when they die. And remember that the rich man also died and was buried. Now, when the beggar died, he was buried too, okay? Because he said the word is also here. So the beggar died, he was buried, but he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, calling it Abraham's bosom was another term for paradise or place of blessing. Now, there are some people have different opinions and say, well, paradise was only there until Jesus came, and then he emptied it out. There's some assumptions in all of that. It may be the case, but one thing we can certainly say is that it was a place of comfort. We're going to discover that. And that the other place was a place of torment. So two people died, and the contrast being, it says the rich man also died and was buried. It doesn't say that he was carried by the angels, but it says, and being in torments in Hades, or we sometimes use the word hell, Hades being the place of the dead, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Sounds like he had a tongue. Sounds like he had some kind of form that enabled him to feel and experience things that he might have experienced here. It's certainly, there's a conscious existence for both the one who is a believer and the one who is an unbeliever. Both have continued conscious existence after death. Is that plain? That's what we see here. And not only was it conscious existence, but there was also some spiritual form to this person that they were able to speak, that they were able to talk about somebody dipping a tip of finger in water and cooling your tongue, for they were tormented in this flame. Luke 16, 25, but Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So, not a very nice picture of this man and the situation that he's in, but it does give us the picture that those who are with the Lord were being comforted, and Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful, and that's why his name was being used in this story, and yet this man here was in a place of torment. And then what it says here is in Luke 16, 26, and besides all this, apart from those circumstances, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It's a fixed place. There's no getting out of this place after a while and getting over to this place. It's a permanent situation. That ought to cause us to have great concern for people, that they plainly hear the gospel, that we share with them, that we plead with sinners, that they repent and put their faith in God. Because if you end up in the wrong place, there's no getting out of there to a better place. You notice it doesn't say there's three places or four places. It just says two. And this is confirmed as well, even as we get into the book of Revelation. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more. I can't get into all the nuances of everything. So I want to focus more on the reality that there are two destinations, a place of comfort with God's people and those who trust in the Lord like Abraham, and a place of torment for those who do not. And listen, since there is no opportunity to get from one place to the other, it would be wise to be sure that they leave this world, that you're going to the right place, wouldn't it? Now, furthermore, what it says here in this passage, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my Father's house. So, is this happened after the end of the world when everything is over?
No.
No. Because what's going on? His Father's house was still standing. I have five brothers that were still what? Living. Send him to my Father's house, for I have five brothers who may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So here's a conscious person who is dead, who is still alive and suffering, and wanting him to send Lazarus back to earth, the guy that had suffered enough back there, and with all his laying at his gate full of sores and starving to death and everything else. But the rich man had no care for Lazarus. All he cared now, he had some care for his brothers. And he says to them, warn them. Tell them to go back and tell them what this place is like. They've got five brothers there. And Abraham said to him, now you know how some people say, well, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. They have no idea what they're talking about. And the ones that are there, they don't wish anybody else to come there. They're not waiting for their friends to come. You can see what this man wanted. He wanted his brothers to be warned. Abraham said to them, they had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham says, listen, they have the word of God already. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, if somebody rose from the dead, surely people would repent. And what did Jesus say? He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded even if somebody rises from the dead. And who rose from the dead? Jesus himself. Did that cause everybody to believe? No, they won't be persuaded. If they refuse to hear God, they'll refuse to hear God no matter what miracle is in front of them. Even the resurrection of the Son of God. So that leaves us with those two destinations and how important it is for people to be ready. So if we go on from there, we were going to mention the verse that Joan mentioned earlier, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that is, he writes in 2 Corinthians 5, we are always confident, knowing while we are at home in the body, that we are absent from the Lord. That's 5:6. 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now notice, if it was true that you were, your body went to sleep and then your bodily rose to be with the Lord, this verse wouldn't make any sense. Because there has to be a time when you're actually absent from the body and present with the Lord. So if your soul went to sleep with your body, and then you rose from the dead, you'd never be absent from your body. You understand what I'm saying? To be absent from the body and present with the Lord means it has to happen before any rapture or any other event could occur. Does that make sense? So you can see very clearly that there's this absent from the body and present with the Lord here that defines and lays it out very clearly. And it's the Apostle Paul speaking about how confident he is and well pleased.
So it happens right away.
It happens right away. As soon as you're absent from the body, where are you? Present with the Lord. Now remember, this is the believer. And I just want to encourage anybody that may be listening to this message wherever, either on tape or on Facebook or wherever it is, that it is only for the believer who is absent from the body and present with the Lord. The unbeliever tragically finds themselves absent from the body and absent from the Lord. And that is a tragedy that can easily be avoided. But it can only be avoided on this side. Because once you get to the other side, there's no crossing over, friends. There isn't. That's what the Word of God says. So, we look in even in Revelation, there's a passage that reveals the conscious existence of the souls of people waiting for the culmination of the end. And that's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You notice it's not the bodies, but the souls of those who had been slain. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them. It was said to them, You should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed, as they were, was completed. So there was ongoing things happening on earth. And the end had not yet happened. And people were being tortured and put to death for their faith in God. But there were conscious souls in the presence of God waiting for the end. You have to understand some things. You know, maybe I'm running ahead of myself a little bit. But the promises, there'll be no more tears, no sorrow, no crying, there'll be any more pain. Those promises are at the culmination of the end of all things. That doesn't mean that people are not comforted now. We find that with Lazarus way back here. But those promises are actually promises yet to come. The souls that are in heaven now are still waiting for the redemption of their bodies. Okay? Well, their bodies didn't go up yet. The bodies will rise. At the end of everything, or some people have different opinions about exactly how it pans out at the very end. But at some point, the body rises from the ground. All that in the grave shall hear his voice. That this will happen.
So we'll have our own bodies eventually?
You will, yeah. Yeah, but they'll be glorified. Okay, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes that. I couldn't get into all of that tonight. I want to give you the bare bones overview, really. There's lots more that you could investigate in this. So is it evident from at least what we have seen here, is it absolutely clear that there is conscious existence immediately after death for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning death? Is that clear?
Yes.
Is it clear that there is conscious existence for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior? They do not cease to exist. They have conscious existence after death. Now, let's look at a passage in John 11, 25. And it's a beautiful passage as Jesus was speaking with Martha. And Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that you'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's what Jesus said to her. And then here in John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Well, that could sound like, yeah, okay, I'm agreeing with you, Martha, on the resurrection on the last day. But look what he says next. He said this, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, how can that be? Can you explain to me what he says here? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
The soul will go to heaven.
Okay. Okay.
The ones that don't believe will never die neither.
This is true, but there's a different kind of life and a different kind of death being spoken of here.
We are a new creation.
The Bible speaks about eternal life. When does eternal life start for the Christian?
The
moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. So whoever lives, that is, and believes in me, right? Whoever has eternal life never dies. There's no death. There is never a cutting off from God once you have eternal life. That's encouraging, isn't it? There never is. And so the true believer is never cut off from God. Death can't even take it away. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I was reading an illustration, I think it was Barnhouse, who had lost their wife. His wife had passed away, which would have been children's mother. Anyway, they were grieving about it, and they were actually traveling along in a car, and there was a big truck came along, and the shadow of the truck hid the sun from them as it went by. And he said, which would you prefer? Would you prefer the shadow of the truck stopping the sun, or would you prefer the truck itself? We prefer the shadow, they said. And he said, well, that's all that the Christian experiences, the shadow of death, but not the reality of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. Where am I quoting from?
Psalm
23. There, you did better than you did on the 82. Well, I figured somebody would get that, right? I will fear no evil. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't stop in it. I don't cease to exist in it. And you are with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Conscious, ongoing existence. And so there is, in that sense, just the translating from one place to another. An instant, complete translation into the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't an accountability, even for Christians, as to how we've lived our life as a believer. And I'm not going to go into all of that tonight, but there will be an accounting for what we've done with our time and with our energy and who we are. But it doesn't. It very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about this and speaks about their suffering loss and also receiving reward. Now, I think I've talked about loss and rewards with you before. Sometimes I get mixed up with which group I've been speaking with. But I'm going to sum up loss and reward as simple as I can for you. Because I don't know what people might think loss and reward involves. Well, I got more cramps than you got, or that kind of stuff. Loss and reward is summed up simply in this. It is, did I please Jesus? Where I did not please him, there will be deep loss. Where I pleased him, there will be great reward. And the reward will be is that he was pleased. Once you see the face of Jesus Christ, all you will care about is that he is pleased. That's all that matters. Remember in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders had crowns on their head. What did they do with those crowns? They threw them at the feet of Jesus.
That's, isn't that the judgment seat of Christ?
Yes, that's what it says. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah.
Some people argue with that. It's not all, but we all will.
Yeah, we will. Yeah. But it's okay. I mean, what it ought to spur us on to is say, Lord, let every moment count for you now. You're not being judged for your sins, but you are receiving reward or loss according to what you've done with the time that you've had here. And that's why every moment belongs to Jesus, not just some. And that's a whole study in itself, so I'm not going to go there for any length of time. And I believe that that is a transitional situation where we see the Lord, where the works, and it only stands to reason. Even if I get up and preached a sermon before 1,000 people and everybody applauded it and thought it was wonderful, but if I did it out of the pride of my heart, you know, just the Lord will look at that and say, no, that's straw, that's hay, that's stubble, that's burned up, that's no good. But if even if I said one word in humility to another person where I was depending on the Spirit of God, it says that's gold, silver, and precious stones. That's something worthwhile because it was done by God. That's why I need the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life at all times. Okay. So it is evident that we have this conscious existence. We also see another verse here in Hebrews 12:23 as he speaks about us coming to the Lord. It says, you not come to the mountain that shakes. I'm not going to look at all the verses, but in general, in Hebrews 12:23 it says, you come to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. I like that. Registered in heaven to God, the just of all, judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And this is present as we are coming to God, that he's saying, you're coming to this vast place. You're coming into the presence of God. All of this is what heaven is all about. And there are spirits of just men made perfect there. Women too, by the way. That men, word men is a generic term. Okay? Just to let you ladies know that. Okay? So, let me ask another question. If the dead are conscious in another place already, then why is there a future resurrection? Does that question cross your mind? Why should there be a future resurrection?
Because when the end of the world comes, when he returns.
Why? I mean, they're already there.
Their souls are there. They just don't have their body, right?
Okay. Do you understand what they look like up there? How they function? How does that function? They obviously are able to do things. They're able to speak and right. You know, angels are spiritual beings, right? Am I right?
Yes.
They are not physical beings. They are spiritual beings. There are times when they took on physical form when they were here. But they certainly have shape and form. And they have conversation. And they do things. And they actually have wings. Because we find that out in the Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. So they have a spiritual kind of a body there. So there's a lot of stuff we're not going to fully grasp nor understand here. But understand this. God made human beings to have a body. And because of the fall, we die. Our bodies go to the ground. The redemption of Jesus Christ wins our souls to be with God. But there is a redemption of the body that's yet to come. And it is important to God. He made us to have a body and soul. Originally, God made us that way. So there will be a resurrection of the body that will be reunited with the soul at the end. And those who are the Lord's are consciously being comforted and are worshiping the Lord and delighting in Him. But they're still waiting for the redemption of their bodies. They're waiting for the culmination of all things. Romans 8:21. Look what this says in Romans 8:21. Do I have it? Because the creation itself, I think I have a verse ahead here, will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. I think I had Rome. Oh, there it is. Sorry. I'll read it again. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So part of the creation is still waiting to be delivered. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our what? Our body. This is what it says in the passage. There is still the redemption of the body that is yet to happen. We know this body will be different from the fallen bodies we have here on earth. Bodies have no death or corruption, and they'll be similar to the resurrected body of Jesus.
But yet we know one another.
Why wouldn't you? Yeah.
Well, we have our own faces to recognize.
Yeah, yes, but her body will be. The new body will be different from the.
Will never look so good.
Well, let me put it this way, Mamie. If I met you, if I went around the corner and I met you at, let's say, 12 years old, would I recognize you?
I don't think.
Probably not, right?
Okay.
So we're using terms of reference for where we are here now. We will see people far differently there. The issue won't be, you know, the color of your hair is, because that, all that stuff's changing all the time. We're changing all the time. Well, I mean, if they know Isaac, they know Jacob, they'll know Abraham, why wouldn't they know you?
Before,
but wouldn't you know them? Pardon me?
Will we know each other before our bodies go to join us?
I can't see why you wouldn't, but I'm no expert on that. Right now, Abraham is in heaven, and they knew him, and he doesn't have his body yet. So I would assume it's the same for everybody else. You know, I mean, the essence of the person is not the tent that we're wearing here. We're fixated on this old tent. God's going to redo the tent, and what he redoes us in will be something that will be ageless. What can I say? I don't know. It won't matter. It won't be the issue. Because there's no age. There's no time in heaven. You know, time basically is gone from the picture. So you're not going to get older in that respect.
There's no false sheep in heaven.
No. I'm hoping that when I get my new, my perfect teeth, they'll be as good as these false ones. Okay. Any other comments or questions about that?
Yes. To remember, the rich man's still in torment.
The whole time. This
right
is true.
Right now.
Yeah.
They like to say that's a parable. Why would Jesus name Lazarus if that was a parable?
That's right.
Furthermore, he's referring, Jesus would never told a parable that didn't speak of real things. He didn't make up stories. What he spoke about was real things every time, and this was a reality as well. Absolutely. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says this, speaking of the coming of the Lord, we believe that when Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now it's interesting that their bodies have fallen asleep, but he's still bringing them with him. That they are, both are happening at the, have happened at the same time. They were asleep in Jesus, but they were still conscious and coming with him. And then he says, of course, that the Lord himself will come down from heaven, 16, with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So you have this seemingly strange affair that the body's in the ground, the soul's in heaven, the souls are coming back with Jesus. Another verse says the Lord comes with 10,000s upon thousands of his saints. I believe that's in the book of Jude. And so he's coming with his saints, and yet they're coming with Jesus, and then the bodies rise up and become united.
Now, can I ask a question?
From the ground.
Well, okay.
God is spirit and truth. Spirit.
Yes.
And Jesus is too, even though he's got his new body.
Yes, he has. Yes, but he has a spiritual body in heaven.
So our soul, now when the body comes, it's not going to be the physical body, it's going to be our new spiritual body that's going to meet the soul.
It will be.
It's going to be one unit again.
That's right. Yeah. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 15 through, and that may help you a little bit in understanding that, because we're not going to have a chance to read through that whole thing as it speaks about those things as well. So, the people that are in heaven now, and they are consciously in the presence of God and being comforted, as we saw with Lazarus, they are still waiting for the culmination of they're waiting for their resurrected bodies and waiting for the culmination of the end of all things, so that the final trumpets will sound and everything will take place. And so, like I said, some people have different opinions on how it all pans out at the end. And I'm not going to get into that. That's not the purpose of my discussion tonight. But when you look in Revelation 21, verse 3, what does it say? This passage is often quoted at funerals, but in reality, this is after the culmination of all things, this verse. It says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's a future event. That hasn't happened yet. Am I right?
Yeah.
Because this is after the culmination of all things. Now, that isn't saying that people are not comforted where they are now. But they are still waiting. They're not yet complete until the end of all things come.
I like the part of the Bible that says right now, in our present state, it's like the looking screwdriver, one of those green crystal glasses.
Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall know even as we are known.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything will be
We don't understand it all. I certainly don't. I'm just sharing with you, well, what does the Bible say? So, I want to conclude with three statements here that are obvious from what we've looked at in the scriptures here. And these three statements are maybe a little bit, might throw a monkey wrench into some people's ideas, but that's okay. The first one is we should not pray to the dead. Okay? We do not pray to the dead. You're not having conversations with people who've passed on. We may sometimes speak to them as if they're hearing us. Or, like, sometimes I'm looking for something, and I say, oh, Marie, where did you put that thing? But I'm not talking to Marie. I'm more talking to myself, you know, about, well, where did you put that thing? You know, because I've said that a few times, you know. I don't know where that's at. But I'm not having a conversation with Marie, and I don't really want, I'm not interested in having a pretend conversation with her either in that respect. Because she has nothing more to do with what goes on under the sun. They are not involved in the affairs of this world. They are not guiding us, watching over us, and helping us. That is the prerogative and the work of God.
Amen.
Now, sometimes he will use angels as his agents, but he doesn't. In general, we don't see any perspective of where he's using dead people to come around and tell
angels
you what to do. Pardon me?
Angels don't take on
form of dead people?
No, just a human to help someone.
Well, the Bible does say at one point you could entertain angels unaware. Be hospitable because you might entertain an angel unawares. Well, obviously they had something that was pretty, looked enough to it that you gave the person something to eat and you didn't know they were an angel, right? So
the rich man knew something, walks, knew that he had five brothers still on earth.
Yes.
And he was concerned about
them. Absolutely.
So he knew something.
Yeah, I am not saying they don't know of what was there. I'm not saying they forget that I'm here. Marie hasn't forgotten that I'm here. But I'm saying that they're not involved. They're not involved with what goes on here. So yes, it's not saying that they don't have conscious memory. I mean, they don't, you know, God doesn't wipe your memory. As a matter of fact, if you lose your memory here, you'll get it back there. Which is kind of nice to know.
One thing I get out of this lesson is that it gives me hope for the future, you know? Like, I'm not going to die, and oh man, I'm going to be laying on the ground looking up, scared to death, you know.
Yeah, you wouldn't be looking up anyway.
I
won't yeah.
Really.
Yeah.
But I mean, it gives you a hope for the future, you know.
Yeah.
Plus, the Bible says, you know, you're going to know the truth. You know, by reading this, I know that everything it says is true.
Yeah.
And it takes that fear, casts out all fear, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think non-Christians are very amazed by us because we don't have any fear. I know, I've been told many times, you don't fear like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know the truth, and the truth sets us free.
Absolutely. So, in a sense, there's a beautiful relationship that we have with God. We mustn't forget this, and I do want to say this, that we're all one body.
Yeah.
So So part of the body is in heaven and part of the body is on earth. So we are connected through Jesus Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit and we are one body. And so there is the sense of connection that is there, that is real. Through God, we are connected in a beautiful way. And through God, I am connected to Marie in that way. But just that death, that curtain, parts our ability to communicate with one another until we see Jesus, until I leave this ball.
There's only the two places that you can go. It's either, it's going to be hell or heaven.
That's right.
The people that we know here on earth, are we going to see those people in hell? God, I think God says that you base your remembering for those people.
I don't know if there's a verse that actually says that, but all I know is that we will understand and we will, whatever God's judgments are, we'll be okay with them.
The rich man could see Lazarus, though.
In that case, he could, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Abraham as well had conversation with him. Whatever the circumstances are, I can rest assured and you can rest assured that God will be involved in it in such a way that, you know, even at the end it says the Lord will come and to execute judgment with his saints, that we'll be involved with him and we will be saying, just and true are your judgments, O God. How that all works out, we'll have to trust him with that one, John. Yeah. Okay, so the first statement I said, do not try to pray to the dead. Do not pray to the dead. What we end up doing is that we leave Jesus behind. Why should I get Jesus if I can talk to this person, that person, and the other thing to get him to do favors for me? We do not pray to dead people to do stuff for us. We pray to the living God. Okay, we also know very clearly what Jesus had to say, that he was the only one, right? If you want to get to the Father, what did he say?
Nobody comes to the Father through him.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Remember we said they have nothing more to do but under the sun? And I think here, yeah, okay. We do not pray through the dead. Okay, the first one is you don't pray to the dead. Second one, you don't pray through the dead. That is, you're using the dead person to get favors. Now, it doesn't matter who that dead person might be. Some people think that somebody who lived a really good life, and they call them a saint, whereas the Bible says every person that is a believer is a saint. And then, okay, then that person's going to be my contact. Because, after all, that person's closer to God, so I can get to that person so they can get to Jesus, so Jesus can get to the Father for me. And what that says is that Jesus is not really all that accessible. Or maybe that Jesus is, you know, pretty busy with all these millions of people, or billions that he has to deal with, and he just can't handle the load, so he has to distribute it to other people. What do you think?
Not likely.
But the Bible makes it clear there's only one mediator, only one person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then let's go through Jesus, and let's go through Jesus Christ alone. That's clear that there's only through Jesus do we have access to God. Don't try to go through someone else. You don't need anybody else. And we also know that we have the verse where Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And that makes it very clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God, one mediator. We do not pray through the dead. If people choose to pray through the dead, they're going in a wrong direction. It doesn't matter what religion it might be. You only pray through Jesus Christ. That's clear. That's given in the Bible. It's in every Bible. It doesn't matter what particular religious denomination. It's very clear that that's the case. So that narrows that down. So we don't pray to the dead. We don't pray through the dead. And finally, we also don't pray for the dead.
That upsets him a lot because he's a very jealous God. We pray to somebody else and not pray to him.
He's the only one.
Yeah.
So we do not pray for the dead. This is a very common practice. And yet we've already seen the eternal destination of someone cannot be changed after death. And so praying for the dead is a futile practice. And we already saw that in Luke 16:26, didn't we? There's a great gulf fixed, so they will pass from here to you cannot, nor can they pass from there to us. We see that at the final resurrection, because there is a final resurrection, and when that happens, we have the people who are unbelievers. This says death and hell gives up the dead that are in them, and then they face another judgment. It seems as if it's almost like the place of torment right now is a holding tank until the final judgment, where everybody they all stand before God, and then those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into a lake of fire. This is what it says in the Bible for those who are lost. And so, you know, it's sometimes it's strange when you hear people's conversations about, you know, first thing they tell you, they're okay, they're with the Lord. Sometimes you hear preachers say this at funerals. Mm-hmm. And then they're fervently praying for that person.
Yeah.
Well, which is it? If they're with the Lord, do they need your prayers? They don't need your prayers. Marie doesn't need your prayers. She doesn't need to rest in peace. She already is. She doesn't need for us to pray for her or to pay for her or to look for some way to get her closer to God. Doesn't need it. She's carried to the presence of God. She walked through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and staff was comforting her. And what does it say at the end of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you don't have to pray for people who've gone to heaven, and there's no point in praying for people who've gone to hell. If you want to help people who are on the road to hell, now's the time for that. Now's the time to reach out in gentleness and love and respect and care and with the truth. Share to them and call to them to turn away from the broad road that leads to destruction that Jesus spoke of, and to the narrow road that leads to life that he also spoke of. So it's not that God is a hard God or harsh or a cruel God. It's that God has set parameters and that he has given an opportunity for people to be saved. He has sent his Son. And the Bible says so clearly and wonderfully, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So people can be saved. There is an open door. But it's an amazing thing that if you had a burning building and there was one exit, and there it was right in front of you, and you told people, there's a door, come on, let's get out, quick. Can you imagine somebody saying, I don't like that door. I don't like the shape of it. I want to make my own door. And instead of just getting out while the getting's good, people hold back and don't come. So there's a few thoughts on what happens afterwards from the Bible so that we have some clear indication of the way things are. This does not depress me that Marie is not having to be troubled with the cares of this world. I'm not concerned about that. I'm happy for her. She doesn't have to be concerned about all this stuff. She's no longer involved with this stuff. And I'm glad that she is joyfully in the presence of God, comforted and found worshiping him, even as the scriptures say in the book of Revelation. Earlier in the book of Revelation, we find great multitudes praising God, worshiping God, honoring God. That's what they're doing. And they're enjoying. That's where you go if you're a Christian. The other place is where you go if you're not. Any more questions or comments before we stop? Let's pray. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for the truth that does set people free. And Lord, we've only glimpsed at the edges of what this is. Lord, you are revealing some things by your Spirit. But oh God, you're such an awesome God. And heaven is such a glorious place. And there's so much of it we do not understand. But we certainly can see that you have offered to the human race an open door, and that anyone can come through it and be saved. And that is only one door, one person, one Savior, one sacrifice for sins forever. And that is the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. We are thankful that anyone can receive Christ as their Savior and have eternal life. We are thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. May it spur our hearts, Lord, to reach into a lost world with this good news. May it cause us to be filled with hope for our own selves if we have trusted in Christ. And take away what the Bible says, the fear of death that has put a slavery on the human race. We are delivered from such slavery, such bondage, because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead on our behalf. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.